Seated, up seated, down seated, something. This time the children would be dismissed for children's church from age 3 through 6th grade for children's church downstairs in the fellowship hall. And as a reminder for all the parents to be picking up your children down there in the fellowship hall following the service. Thank you to those who love and serve and teach our children. And it's a joy to have the children in our midst. I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking this morning at verse 13 through the end of chapter 5, verse 48. So there's a lot of content here, and just wait till next week if you think this is a lot of content. But we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, talking about the kingdom. We've been talking about kingdom come and looking at the Sermon on the Mount in these couple weeks from a kind of 30,000 foot perspective rather than detailing it all verse by verse, that we'll look at all the verses together. Matthew chapter 5 from verses 13 through the end of the chapter, talking this morning about kingdom influence and holiness. So, no doubt, you come in fully aware this morning of the events of our week in our nation and the election and the results that were declared yesterday. Some of you come in maybe happy with the outcome. Some of you come in not so happy with the outcome. And one of the things is, no matter how you feel, our ability to have kingdom influence, I want us to see from Scripture today that our ability to have kingdom influence should not have changed one way or another. Because if your person, your candidate won, and you come in this morning feeling like now the world has the potential to change because of it, or if you come in this morning and you feel like because your candidate lost, that you feel a little less hopeful that the world will change because of it, then we need to reacclimate our vision to the kingdom perspective this morning. Now, we need to do our part, and we have, you know, in record number of votes in our country, turnout took part in the election and did what we needed to do as citizens to be able to say, this is where we want to vote. This is the person that we believe should be the leader of our country. And so we've done that part now, and the results have fallen where they're fallen. And so today, what we need to make sure that we keep our focus on, and I think the songs that we sang today and raising our hallelujah, being able to come in, whether we're celebrating or whether we're grieving one way or another, we turn our attention and our focus to Him, and we say, we raise our hallelujah to You, Lord. Worship is our weapon. See, it doesn't matter who is in power on an earthly level. What counts is who we are in Jesus and the influence that He has given to us in Him. And I know that sometimes can be but when you look at Jesus, what He was after, He was after a people who were set apart for Him, who would influence and change the world. He certainly saw the political powers that be, but He said, I'm going to change and I'm going to flip the world upside down with a people that is devoted to Me as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So this morning, I want us to recognize, and I did not plan this message to be on the Sunday after the election either way, but yet it's a reminder for us, I believe, for all of us, of where our influence really comes from. Okay? Here's where our influence comes from. Our influence comes and flows from our identity. Okay, our influence comes and it flows from our identity. Verses 13 and 6, these are verses that we hear a lot about influence and who we are. It says this: you are the salt of the earth. Okay, so just listen to that for a moment. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Hear that again. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Identity, or influence, flows from identity. And these were the two things that Jesus says of us. This is who you are. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Jesus says that his followers, the residents of his kingdom, are the salt of the earth. Salt in Jesus' day was used to purify sacrifices that were brought before they would be sacrificed. It was used to preserve food so that bacteria would not grow. And it was used to flavor food, just like it is today. Jesus knew that salt was such a powerful influence that everything it touched would be influenced toward a better use. Everything it touched would be influenced towards a better use. Because salt influences for good. And so as the salt of the earth, believers in Christ are the influencers for good by bringing the presence of purity into a sinful world and into the sinful systems of this world. Understand that. Believers in Christ are the ones who bring the presence of purity to sinful people around them and to sinful systems of this world. Christians are the ones who bring and are the force that keeps society from further decay. The preserving agents in this world. And Christians are the one, believers are the one, residents of the kingdom are ones who bring the measure of joy and love and blessing to this world. It's who we are. It's who we are. You know, I always find it kind of funny. The more opportunities I have to influence or interact and be around people who aren't Christians, the more sometimes I just feel like I'm always apologizing. And here's why. Because around the people that I'm around that are not believers, a lot of times will be in oftentimes competitive situations. And in competitive situations, words fly out of mouths and actions happen that sometimes people go, "Ooh, sorry about that," or "I'm sorry I did that." Because of the presence of Christ, because they know who I am and they know what I stand for, when they act in a certain way, they go, "Ooh, sorry, or I didn't mean to do that, I'm sorry, I apologize." And you know what I always find interesting? I never say, "Don't say that." And I never say, "You need to stop doing that." People, when they're in the presence of Christ, and we carry the presence of Christ, when they do something, they're like, "Ooh, sorry. There's something about, even if it's like they react in anger, there's something about the presence of salt in the midst of a sinful world that causes a reaction. Not because we did something, but simply because we are something. We are the presence of Christ. We are the salt of the earth. Too often I think we feel like we have to go around and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. No, you just be present, and people will see the difference of your life, and they will say, "Ooh," because you are the salt of the earth. You are the preserving. You are the flavor. You are the purity in a sinful world. You are. Now, there will be times where you'll have to speak up and say, but it's not so everybody knows who you are. It's because everybody knows who you are. And if your life is not standing out as salt, then we need to take stock, and we'll get there in a minute. But you are the salt of the earth. But you also are, Jesus says, the second part of that section in verse 14, you are the what? The light of the world. Jesus says his followers are the light of the world. Light dispels darkness. In fact, it's been said that darkness is simply the absence of light. So recognize that. Darkness is the absence of the presence of light. So as we live in this world as the light of the world, Christians are to bring light to the dark and evil situations around us. Liam mentioned it this morning. The world is getting darker. It feels darker and darker. And here's what we often do. We get upset about it and complain about it and run away from it. If we're upset about it, we need to stop complaining about it and go into it. Because the only way the world is going to get lighter is if the light of the world goes into the dark places. Amen? I hear people say sometimes, God can't be around sin. No, God can absolutely be around sin. He is just not infected by it. If not, if God could not be around sin, then Jesus would have never been able to come to the earth. But Jesus stepped down as the light of the world into darkness so that darkness would be lit up with light. Jesus didn't run away from darkness. Jesus ran to darkness. And as believers, I believe we have settled for trying to vote light into high places rather than going into dark places. And that's a hard word. It's easier to try to vote light into high places than to walk into dark places. And no matter who you voted for, nothing of the outcome changes our ability to go and be salt and light in a world that needs purifying, in a world that needs preservation, in a world that needs flavor, and in a dark world that needs light. Because you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Don't ever forget who you are. And why are you these things? Because Jesus lives in you. Jesus is absolute purity. Jesus is absolute preserving the situations in the lives of people who will respond to him. Jesus brings pure love and pure flavor and joy, and his presence lights up. Why do you think sinners ran after him? Because they loved what he had to offer. They loved who he was. And Jesus is the light of the world, he says in John. I am the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because Jesus lives in us. Don't ever forget who you are. You are son, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a son or daughter of the King. He lives in you by his Spirit. Therefore, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. See, influence, if you don't hear anything else on this part, hear this. Influence is the result of who you are more than it's the result of what you do. You do because of who you are. You don't do to become something in the kingdom. Influence is more the result of who you are than of what you do. Think of it like a fruit tree, whether it's an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree, whatever it is. It doesn't work hard to produce its fruit. It just happens because that's what it is. And an apple tree doesn't produce cherries. It produces apples because it's a what? An apple tree. You don't see apple trees sweating it out going, oh, I've got to work hard to produce some apples. It happens because it's what it is. It produces according to its identity. And in the same way, a Christian will influence through purity, preservation, and flavor, and will bring light to darkness simply because of who you are. Or more accurately, who is in you. And that's Christ. So in the same way, influence is affected by what goes in the tree. So if there is pure water and there's adequate sunshine going in and the soil is healthy, there's going to be good fruit. But what happens if the soil begins to have disease in the soil? What happens if it becomes overcrowded by bigger trees and there's not a lot of sunlight that's getting in? What happens if the water source becomes acidic or becomes toxic in some way? What happens? It doesn't do well, right? It may die, or at least its fruit bearing will be really, really, really small. See, Jesus gives us this warning. Salt can lose its saltiness, and light can be hidden. Which leads us to the rest of this section. By the way, you are the light of the world. There you go. Forgot to click on that. I think you got the point, right? You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Which leads us to the second thought, and that's this. Holiness will either propel or hinder influence. Holiness propels or hinders influence. And really, that can be a misleading statement because holiness will not hinder. It's the lack of holiness will hinder. So understand what I'm saying there. Holiness will either propel or it will hinder your influence as the salt of the earth or the light of the world. And before I go any farther, let me just define what I mean by holiness. Holiness is being set apart from sin and the world and to God. Okay? Holiness, first and foremost, is not about behavior. Holiness is about what we are set apart from. We're set apart from sin. We're set apart from the ways of this world. And we're set apart to God. Holiness, you can't be set apart to God and set apart to sin. It's being set apart from sin, from the practices of this world that are opposed to God, and we are set apart to God. From sin in the world, and to God. And so how do we know what is sin? How do we know what to be set apart from so that we can be set apart to? Well, the way that we know is that God's law is the standard. God's law for us is the standard. Verses 17 through 20 say this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that he did not come to do away with the law, the moral commands of the law, but instead to fulfill it. So therefore, lots of people will talk about this, and this is where this could be like a whole sermon in and of itself. All the moral commands of the law remain and need to be taught and need to be obeyed. But Jesus cautions us in verse 20 because it kind of like, what's he saying here? Because he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What's Jesus saying? He cautions us not to focus on legalistically following the law, so that by our outward obedience, we are inwardly made righteous. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law believed that if they could do it perfectly outwardly, that would justify them. And the point is, there is not one of us, there is not one Pharisee, there is not one teacher of the law who ever did it or ever could do it, perfectly follow the law. And so Jesus came to perfectly follow and fulfill every aspect of the law. And he says, listen, you got two choices here. You either follow me and trust me, because I'm the only one who can do this, and I will do it. Or you follow the ways of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and try to do it perfectly. Which the ultimate thing in verse 48 is this: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to justify yourself that way, good luck. I'll be first one up here to say, I already failed. And that's not to condemn, that's to show us we need Jesus. But it shows us as well that the law of God is the standard of God. And as we will look at the remainder of this chapter, we will understand this. That the true intention of the law was that it would be followed from the heart that would flow into action. That it would be the result of identity leading into action. Two scriptures I would encourage you to write down so that you can read these following our time together. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34. And the second is Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries, though they don't believe that either one of them ever knew each other, but yet they had the same message. God's going to establish a new covenant. This is to Old Testament Judah and Old Testament Israel. God is going to establish a new covenant with his people. And instead of it being about outward obedience, God is going to give you a new heart and take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. That's what Jeremiah says. And in Ezekiel, he will put his spirit in you, and his spirit will move you to obey the commands of God. Last week, I think, and we sing a number of times a song, I love you from the inside out. See, it's not about me on the outside trying to obey and then somehow change my heart. It's about coming to the Lord and letting him change my heart and his spirit in me, moving me to obey the laws of God. It's a whole different way to move into it. With God's law as a standard, and Jesus will show us this, he's more concerned with our heart than he is with our action. But because he's concerned with our heart, it will lead to our action. Actions can't change the heart. But God can change the heart, and that will change the action. Does that make sense? It's kind of like this, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? The answer is simple. Heart change comes first, and obedience follows. So let's look at these for a few moments. Because here's the reality. I was more of a child of the late 80s and the 90s. And so one of my most influential Christian music groups was DC Talk. How many are with me? DC Talk? Some of you are like, yeah, Joshua, all right, we got it. DC Talk was like the standard bearer for Christian music, 80s, 90s. If you don't know who DC Talk is, and you know who Toby Mac is, how many are familiar with Toby Mac today? Toby Mac was the lead guy of DC Talk back in the day. DC Talk was pioneers, man. They were cutting edge stuff. Go YouTube them on the way home, and you will just be amazed. So here's the deal. In one of their songs, they said this, a phrase that said this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him by their lifestyle. Okay, listen to that again. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but who deny him with their lifestyle. That's a heavy, heavy, heavy hitting statement, isn't it? Which is why kingdom influence and kingdom holiness go together. Which is why holiness will either propel or it will hinder our influence. So break them down real quick. Holiness will show us that the heart matters as much as behavior does. Verses 21 through 30, Jesus talks about two things. He talks first about anger and curses equaling murder, and about lustful eyes equaling adultery. He says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would say, "I didn't murder anybody, so I'm righteous." But on the other hand, Jesus goes further, and he says this, But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Anger. "And anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,'" which was an Aramaic term for contempt, "is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, 'You fool,'" basically cursing someone, "will be in danger of the fire of hell." What's Jesus saying? He's saying that it's not just about the action of murder, it's about the heart in which you're intending anger, contempt, or a curse towards someone. That the heart of the law is not just, did you do it? It's, did you want to do it? So much so that he says, if in your heart you go and you're going to offer a gift and you know you're not right with someone, you need to go and you need to make that right. And if you have an adversary and your heart is not right with them and things aren't right with them in court, you need to go and settle matters quickly. You need to be the one to take it, because your heart will keep you from being in a right place with God. It will hinder your influence, your heart will, if it is not right. And he says, you've heard it was said that in verse 27, "Do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery," where? What's it say? In his heart, with her in his heart. So he says, if this is the case, it's not just about did you have an adulterous relationship, it's were you thinking, did you want to? Takes it to a whole nother level. So go so far that if you're going to do it, get drastic with it, gouge your eye out, cut your hand off, is being hyperbolic in this. Just saying the point is this, go to nth degree to stop it, because your heart will hinder your holiness. So you're saying, well, if nobody knows this, if I just did it, if I didn't murder anybody and I didn't actually commit adultery with someone, how does that hinder my influence? How does the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today be Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle? How does that apply to the heart? Here's how it applies to the heart. When your heart is filled with contempt for a person, when your heart is angry, when your heart is cursing someone in your heart, when your heart is filled with lust, the Spirit of God is there convicting, and you become really, really ineffective if you're not going to deal with it. Because you know, how can I be an influencer for the kingdom when I know my heart, it's ugly inside? And nothing will stop the flow of the Spirit more than a heart that, though on the outside we look good, on the inside our heart is far from God. It will hinder the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives. But if you get these right, and your heart is open before the Lord, and there's nothing, you know, there's love towards people, you've worked through anger, you've worked through bitterness, you're blessing, not cursing, you're doing all these things, you're pure, you're living in purity, you're bringing out those things of the heart out into the light with others, for the Spirit of God then flows more and more and more. And there's greater and greater influence. Holiness then propels influence as salt and light. Holiness propels or hinders influence. Jesus tells us in verses 31 to 32 that adultery is the only reason for divorce. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Adultery is the only reason for divorce. Now, you may say, okay, you just said a moment ago that lust after a woman or lust after another person, and that's adultery. So, boy, there's grounds for a divorce for potentially 100% of us at the heart level. Well, when Jesus is talking about it here, he is talking about it from confronting the outward Pharisaical attitudes that said, as long as you got a certificate of divorce, I could divorce my wife if I didn't like the way she cooked the toast. If I went through the law right and I went and got a certificate of divorce, it could be for any and every reason. And Jesus is saying, listen, no, don't go there. It's going to hinder your influence. The only reason that you can is if there is physical adultery with another person. The actual word for marital unfaithfulness is the word porneia, where we get pornography from. It is an action of physical sexual activity engaged in the body. So in a world of no-fault divorce, in a world of irreconcilable differences being enough, faithfulness in marriage propels influence, but divorce will hinder it. Verses 33 to 34, your word binds your actions. Talks about oaths. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't even swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or the earth, for it's a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's a city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. To propel your influence, simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. The people of the kingdom should be people of their word. Influence is propelled by holiness. Influence is also propelled when we practice, and this is a hard one. They're all hard, but this one seems especially hard, when we practice non-retaliation. Verse 38, you've heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So in the law it was set up, if someone takes your eye, then you can take theirs. And so this had become a practice. You got my eye, now I'm going to go get yours. You get my tooth, I'm going to go take yours. And what Jesus is talking about, and he is promoting mercy, he's promoting non-retaliation, and that's like, oh boy, but we're allowed for this, right? Here's what was happening in Jesus' day. If Drew punched me in the mouth, then I felt justified. Well, the law says I can go punch him back. And that wasn't the intention of the law. The heart of the law was this. If Drew punches me in the mouth, if it is right to bring some kind of restitution, The only thing that I can do, the limit is to punch him in his mouth. Instead of, I got him, he got me with a right hook in the mouth. Now I'm going to get him with a right hook, and I'm going to get him with an uppercut. The purpose of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was to limit retaliation. Jesus says, here's the real reason. Here's the real heart of the law. Don't retaliate. And if there is the means that it needs to have justice brought back, it should match what was done and no higher. That's the limit. Now, this is a hard one, isn't it? This is a real hard one. Because in a world that loves to get even, in a world that loves to inflict greater harm, the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom, is to turn the other cheek, is to go an extra mile, is to give. If you have two tunics, give two. Now this is where we go, ooh, I don't know about this. If you don't know about this, wait for this one. Here's the last one. Love your enemies. Verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Following closely on the turn the other cheek is, instead of hating your enemies, loving your enemies. The thought of the day was, you love those who love you, and if others hate you, well, you can hate them back. And Jesus said, that's not the intent of the law. The law is, those who love you, love them back. Those who hate you, you love them back. He said, what sets you apart? What sets you apart from the pagans? The pagans love those who love them. It doesn't set you apart at all if you only love those who love you. What shows that you're a son or a daughter of the king is if you will love those who hate you. You know, as I read sometimes non-Christian writers, you know, one of the things that they struggle with and have a complaint against Christians is the hate that Christians give to people. And you know why they have a problem with it? Because they know what Jesus says. They know that Jesus tells his followers, instead of hating those who hate them, to love those who hate them. They know that what he says is, instead of hitting back, it's turn the other cheek. And so when they see Christians that are hitting back and that are returning hate with hate, they say, well, what's this all about? This must not be true. And influence is hindered. But what would happen? What would happen if instead of hitting back, we turn the other cheek? And what would happen if, when hate is extended, we come back with prayer for enemies and love and blessing for them? What would happen? I think that would happen. Influence would be propelled. One pastor wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount recently, and he was talking with his Sunday school class on the Sermon on the Mount, and everyone in his class said, you know what? we really aren't expected to follow this. Because it's just to show us that we need Jesus. And he responded to his class and said, well then, how come Jesus did it to the point of death? And all of a sudden, the class was left with this tough spot. Boy, if we say that he just meant it to be this ideal that shows us we need Jesus, then we can get off. But if we say we're to walk as Jesus walked and Jesus did it, then we're in a place where now we have to say, maybe he actually meant what he said. And brothers and sisters, I believe the world needs people today as salt and light who believe that Jesus meant what he said and that are different than the world because he lives in us. And if he lives in us, then we will be like him. In these days, I feel like I've been stepping into a bunch of controversial stuff. And so since I'm there, I'm going to say one more controversial thing I think the Lord wants me to say. I think the church needs to stop looking to and aligning ourselves first with government for influence. And instead, living as salt and light and letting the government look to the church for influence. I believe we've got it backwards. I believe we've been looking to the government for influence. And what needs to take place is the government needs to look to the church for influence. Because nowhere in Scripture will you find that government is salt and light. It's the people of God who are salt and light. And there may be Christians in government that are salt and light, and we want to pray for and bless those, and that we need people there. But ultimately, we should not forfeit our identity as salt and light by looking to government to do what the church is intended to do. One of our own Alliance churches, you may be aware of, Allegheny Center Alliance Church down on the north side, has had numerous examples where the city of Pittsburgh came to them. And they said, we have this need. Can you work on it for us? Brothers and sisters, shouldn't that be the way it is? Shouldn't the government come knocking on the door of the church and say, hey, church people, we have a need. We may not believe everything you believe, but we see that you're making a difference. You're salt and light. Can you help us with this? I believe that's what the church is called to be. And if we do that, nothing that will ever happen in our land will be able to change it. Because it's who you are. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I know that you're always in the midst of growing us and changing us and transforming us. And I know that many of these days, it's been growing for me to step into and to speak into things that I would rather not speak. So I pray first and foremost that my brothers and sisters would sense your heart for us. And if in any way there are things that I have not heard specifically from you, may those things fall away. But Father, your Spirit is able to pierce our hearts with truth. So for the things that I'm not comfortable in saying, but I believe we need to hear, that I need to hear, we need to hear, Spirit of the living God, scream them at us if necessary. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made us the light of the world and the salt of the earth. May we be faithful to be who you have said we are, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Encourage our hearts today, I pray. No matter how we have felt coming in today, I pray, Lord, that it would not change the way we view this world, that we would have hope that you are still ruling and reigning, that you are still in charge, and that you are still doing a good work in your people and through your people, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in this world. So may we represent you well. And may the conduct of our lives propel us to show the world who you are as salt and light. We love you. We worship you. I pray blessing over my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name.